Good morning, and once again, welcome. As is always the case, we are honored by the presence of all who are with us, and as was mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors with us today, and we are grateful for your presence. And if you live in the area, or if you are in the area in the future, we invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you would have to do so. And if you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson this morning, I would be more than happy to talk with you about that following the services, or if you're here with at the invitation of a friend, ask them. We strive to follow God's Word in all that we do, and that is our goal. And we realize we're not here for the purpose of entertaining one another, but we're here to worship God, and as a result of doing so in the manner that He has given us, to build each other up. The Bible calls that edification. And certainly, we ought to be edified when we assemble together and worship God. One real quick thing I want to mention before we actually get into the lesson this morning. We had a Friday night Bible class this past Friday night, if those of you who were unable to be with us. If you have the list of the dates of our monthly Bible classes, the next scheduled one is August the 30, or I keep mixing that up. July 31st is what's on the list, but since Terry and I on that day are going to be in Arkansas or Tennessee, I don't think we'll have a study that night. So we've moved it forward a week. So if you were not here and you're participating in that, mark your calendars for July the 24th, Friday night, 7 o'clock, our house. And we will continue our monthly Bible study there. So I just wanted to get that out of the way. And on to the lesson at hand. Throughout this year, we've been dealing with the subject of going on to perfection. How to become the Christian that God would have us to be. Things that we can do to grow the way that God wants us to grow. And each month we have been addressing what I describe as sub-themes dealing with this particular subject. Throughout this month, we've addressed the subject of sin. We've identified what sin is, what it involves, the dangers of sin. We've talked about temptation, what is temptation, and some things that we can do to overcome and to resist temptations. And what we talked about in our lesson last week is we dealt with the subject of overcoming sin and some things that we need to do or some things that we can do to help us overcome sin, to help us to avoid sin and to deal with the struggles that sin have sometime in our lives. Well, that leads us to the final lesson in this particular subject that we're going to be addressing this morning, and that is we want to talk about the subject of forgiveness and repentance. I believe that these two subjects are very important in dealing with the subject of sin in the lives of Christians. We need to understand as Christians that even though we are not to sin, and we need to live our lives with that understanding, we are going to sin from time to time. Not that we have to sin, and I want that understood very, very clearly. There is no sin, no matter how small or great, that you have to commit. It is a choice. But because of this world that we live in, and we are surrounded by temptations, and we're surrounded by the sin all around us, from time to time we are going to stumble. We are going to sin. We're going to say things we ought not to say. We might do things that we ought not to do. And we might leave things undone that God has commanded us to do. And in each one of those circumstances, we need to deal with that sin. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit in our lesson this morning. As I talk about forgiveness, and secondly, I just want to emphasize the subject of repentance as it relates to sin. It's so important that we understand that. So let's go ahead and get started with our lesson this morning. The first question we want to ask in dealing with the subject is, why do we need to be forgiven of sin? And the first answer, and you might call this the prime answer, is sin affects our relationship with God. When you have sin in your life, you have to deal with that sin because it affects your relationship with God. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2 told that nation, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have separated you from God so that He will not hear you. We need to understand that if we're living a life of sin, and if we continue to live in rebellion against God, it's going to separate us from God. And we need to deal with that separation, because if you remain separated from God, the eternal consequences are devastating. In Genesis chapter 3, where we have the first sin recorded, that is the sin of Adam and Eve, you find there that that as a result of that sin, that they were going to die. A part of the curse that is given to Adam on that occasion is, from dust you came, to dust you will return. Earlier in that chapter, the Lord had warned Adam and Eve, the day that you partake of the forbidden fruit, you shall die. Now some might argue they didn't die physically that day. Well, they began to. That's one way that I would say that. And certainly it affected their relationship with God. But there's something you might not think about, but toward the end of that chapter, as a result of that sin, they were driven out of the garden. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden, and an angel with a fiery sword was placed at the entrance so that they could not re-enter. I'll tell you right now that is descriptive of fellowship with God. When they were in that garden, they were in the presence of God. But they were driven from that because of their sins. It's one thing for us to understand. When we sin, it very, very clearly affects our relationship with God. But in addition to that, and a couple of other passages you might want to consider along that lines. In Genesis 39 and verse number 9, you have a Joseph there as Potiphar's wife is attempting to seduce him. And on that occasion, Joseph says to her, I can't do this and sin against God. It's one of the points that he makes there. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, and he's been exposed in Psalm 51 and in verse number 4, he says to the Lord, against you, and you only, have I sinned. I'll tell you right now, David sinned against a lot of people on that occasion. A whole lot of people, as you study that account. The adultery with Bathsheba was a sin against Bathsheba. It was a sin against Uriah, her husband. It was a sin against the nation. And it results in Uriah being murdered. Killed. And David was responsible for that. God was blasphemed by the nations around because of that. Many were affected. But David, in Psalm 51, which is a penitential psalm, a psalm of repentance, he prays to God, against you and you only have I sinned. There's that realization of his relationship with God and how that is affected by sin. We never, ever must forget that. When you sin, no matter how great or small, it affects your relationship with God. You better deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, there are eternal consequences. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, you read there that the wages of sin is death. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul there says that God will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Those who do not obey the gospel, those who reject God, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting punishment. We hear warnings about hell. You may not hear about it a lot anymore in many places because a lot of preachers ignore it. A lot of churches ignore the consequences of hell. But you can't read your Bible honestly without seeing a place of eternal consequence if you reject God. Like it or not, the Scriptures teach it. We can't avoid that. And that's where those who are in sin will end up and spend eternity if we do not take care of those sins. So understand, we need forgiveness. And then there's numerous other factors, and I could probably do a series of lessons on what the effects of sin actually are. But, you know, just to give you a couple of real quick examples, there's the relationships with others. When you sin against a brother or when you sin against somebody, you've done something that could affect your relationship with that individual. There's the idea of guilt. When you sin, if your conscience is working the way that it's supposed to, if you haven't damaged it, you will feel guilt as a result of your sin and the need to take care of that. And there's a lot of people that they live miserable lives because of the guilt of sin that they're aware of in their life that they haven't taken care of. It can affect your dignity, your self-respect, how you feel about yourself when you know that you have failed to be what you ought to be. And you're caught up in some sinful activity and it's ruling your life. In addition to that, it can take away it can rob you of your joy. It can rob you of your hope. Sin can do so many things. You need to take care of it. And that's the point. And that's why we need forgiveness. Now, when it comes to forgiveness, something that we need to understand is that God has done His part. When we talk about in Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse number 8, by grace you have been saved, it tells us that God, through His grace, has provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves where sin is concerned. And we do not have the time this morning to elaborate on that in great detail, but I will tell you, God has provided the way of reconciliation. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world that He sent Jesus to die. God demonstrates His love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. We see the love of God in the sacrifice of Jesus. And understand, when you consider the sacrifice of our Lord, it is a demonstration of God doing His part so that our sins could be forgiven. So that enmity that exists between God and man when man sins can be removed. So that the enmity can be replaced with reconciliation. That is, we can be brought back into the presence of God from being separated from God because of our sins. He has done His part. And incidentally, that's Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. That entire context is talking about the grace of God. Some of my denominational friends love to emphasize verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You look at the context there, you'll find Paul is emphasizing the grace of God is God sending Jesus to die for us. And that's the point of being saved by grace. Our faith is our responding to the grace of God. I'll tell you right now, it's more than just simply believing in Jesus. That's taught clearly throughout Scriptures. So we need to understand, God has provided the way of reconciliation. He's provided the way out of death. The consequences. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Part 2 of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's provided the answer to the death of the wages of sin. Adam brought death into the world. Romans 5. Jesus brings life that answers that death. God's Word gives us direction. When sin damages your relationship with your brother, with your family, with your neighbors, God gives you direction on how to repair that damage. When you're dealing with guilt, when you're dealing with problems with your self-respect because of sin, your dignity, God gives you the answer in His Word of how to restore that, to bring that back. To give you joy and hope and everything else that sin affects. The Word of God gives us the answers. God's done His part. He sent Jesus to die and He tells us how to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. And when we understand forgiveness, we know that God has done His part. We need to realize that we have a part as well. When we have sin in our lives, we have to deal with that sin. And what is my part when it comes to forgiveness? Number one, it involves obeying God. And that's just the... If you want to summarize it in one word, obey. Or two words, obey God. Do what God tells you to do to take care of your sins. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 9, it talks about there how Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That's the one that's going to be saved, is the one that obeyed. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus Himself taught, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who enters," "but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven." I got to slow down, as they say. "He who does the will of My Father who is in heaven," that's the one that will enter the kingdom of heaven. The one that obeys. It's not enough to merely acknowledge Him. Read verses 8 and 9 there. Matthew chapter 7. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22, Paul talks about you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Romans 6:17, having obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. As I study that text, I'm convinced that's talking about baptism that he talked about in verses 3 and 4. I'll mention that here in just a second. I need to obey. That's what I got to do. I need to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. If you want your sins forgiven, God sent Jesus to shed His blood so that sins could be forgiven. But you've got to come in contact with that blood. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 7. Paul there said, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." In Colossians chapter 1. And in verse number 14, Paul said there, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." We find redemption and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. That means that somehow we need to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. How do you do that? If you're not a Christian, it means you've got to obey the gospel. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Upon hearing the Word, faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. You then have to believe. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 tells us, "With the heart one believes unto," or toward, or in the direction of righteousness, "and with the mouth confession is made unto," or toward, or in the direction of salvation. Confession is made unto salvation. You have to believe. And you have to be willing to repent of your sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, they asked, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins." We're talking about repentance in a couple of minutes here. You have to repent. But you also have to be immersed. You have to be baptized, and that word baptized is a transliteration of an actual Greek word, baptizo, a word which, if you want to define it in English, it means to dip or to immerse or to dunk. Not pour, not sprinkle. You have to be immersed. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 tells us that you're buried with Christ through baptism into death. That just as He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a burial symbolizing putting to death the man of sin, burying that man, and coming out of the watery grave a new creation. Just as Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and arose. Baptism is related to the death of Jesus, which is where His blood was shed. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul was told by Ananias, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That text tells you how to call on the name of the Lord. And it's more than a prayer. It's doing what God says to do. Paul was told to be baptized, to be immersed, and wash his sins away. And that's how you become a Christian. Well, I shouldn't do it. But when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean you're not going to sin. As a child of God, Satan is going to try to tempt you as much as he can. Much of the New Testament is written to Christians, to believers, warning them about the temptations of the devil and what he tries to do. And we've talked about that in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, and in other places where it's dealing with believers. Most of the New Testament, if not all, it's written to believers to tell them how to resist and to deal with the devil, because the devil is going to do what he can to make you stumble, to make you sin. And as a child of God, he's going to succeed every once in a while. When he does, you got to take care of those sins. And it involves, according to Acts 8 and verse 22, and here you have an example of a man that was named Simon. He was a magician in the city of Samaria. And Philip has come to that city and he has preached the gospel. And many of the Samaritans obeyed the gospel, including Simon the magician, or sorcerer as he's described in some versions. Simon was convicted and actually gave up that sorcery to follow after Philip. And when apostles come down and lay their hands upon various individuals so that they could receive the ability to perform various miracles, Simon goes to Peter and offers him money to have the ability to lay his hands on others. In other words, the ability of the privilege of an apostle. And Peter tells Simon, your money perish with you. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. And he tells them, repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. That's what he says to do. Here, Simon has a sinful attitude, a sinful desire. And Peter says, you got to repent of that and you need to go to God and pray to Him to be forgiven. That's what we do as Christians when we sin. You repent of the sin and you go to God in prayer and you ask for forgiveness of that sin. And isn't that what 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9 says? And I will tell you that that is a text that is addressed to believers. Verse number 7, he talks about, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is talking about believers. And he goes on down in verse 9 and he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that text, John is talking about going to God and confessing your sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Friends, if as a child of God you have sin in your life, you need to get on your knees and you need to plead with God to forgive you of that sin. But you have a promise from God that if you do, He will forgive you. So that's how we receive forgiveness. Now before I go on to repentance, I just want to make one more quick observation, because I just think it's so important that we understand this here. And that is, if you want God to forgive you, there's something that He expects you to do. He expects you to forgive others. That is so strongly emphasized in Scripture. In the model prayer of Jesus, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He goes on and he describes some things to pray for, and he gives us a model of how to pray. Among the things he says there is, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Some versions, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Some versions, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And all those are correct, accurate. It's talking about our sins. And I want you to notice something in Matthew chapter 6, following that model prayer that Jesus gives. Of all the things that Jesus talks about, there's only one point of that prayer that He emphasizes, that He elaborates on. He says there, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You read that and read that clearly. If you hate your brother, if you refuse to forgive your brother, you look at what this says about you and your sins. You want to be forgiven by God? You better be willing to forgive your brother. I know there's a lot of debate about what that means. But just understand the point. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 32. Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul begins to make practical application about how all the brethren of the congregation in Ephesus are brethren, whether Jew or Gentile alike. And he says there in verse number 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We have to forgive one another. In James chapter 2 and verse 13, James there said, judgment is without mercy to him who has shown no mercy. Do you want the mercy of God in your life? I know I do. I know if there's to be any hope of me making it to heaven when this life is over, it's going to have something to do with the grace and mercy of God. I need that. He says in this text, judgment is without mercy to him who shows no mercy. How far do we need to take this idea of forgiving others? In Matthew chapter 18, there's an occasion where Peter and other apostles come to Jesus and say, How often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus says, 70 times seven. 490. And as I say on many occasions, that doesn't mean you're taking a chalkboard and marking down. And on time 491, you don't have to forgive them anymore. That's not the point. Jesus says, you just keep forgiving. Let God take care of the judging. You keep forgiving. On another occasion, he said seven times in a day, you forgive your brother. Those are extremes. But it tells us how much we need to forgive others. If you want God to forgive you, and we all desperately need the forgiveness of God. So that's how we deal with our sins. But there's one more point that we need to emphasize as we talk about sin, and that is the subject of repentance. And this is a subject that I believe is very, very important, and I guess I say that too much, I believe. I'll take that back. The subject of repentance is extremely important. We cannot ignore what the Bible says about repentance. It is dangerous to ignore that. There is a great misunderstanding as to what true repentance actually is and what it involves. And I am convinced that one reason so many fall away from the truth is because they don't understand repentance when they become a child of God. There are many who obey the gospel without fully understanding the need to change their lives by repenting of the way that they have lived. It's just simply not emphasized. There are some places where the concern is immersing them. And all they're interested in is how many people can we baptize? And the church becomes a revolving door. You keep a few of them, but there's a lot of collateral damages as you immerse them, you dunk them, and you don't ever see them again. That's not the Bible plan of salvation. We need to emphasize strongly the importance of repentance. As we've already seen, whether you're becoming a child of God or whether you are a child of God, forgiveness requires repentance. And so it is an extremely important subject that we understand. And having said that, what is repentance? Well, one way I like to describe what repentance is by describing what it is not. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what repentance is. The English dictionaries describe repentance as regret for past wrongs. The Random House Dictionary defines the word as deep sorrow, compunction, or correction for past sins, wrongdoing, or the like. Regret for past actions. Now that is the way that the word is used in society. Again, as I say, with an English dictionary, a lot of times, that English dictionary is accurate because an English dictionary defines the way that a word is used in society. I tell you right now, we're interested in a little bit more than that, aren't we? We're interested in what the Bible means when it uses the word repentance. And I will tell you right now that biblical repentance is not simply saying, I'm sorry. You can say, I'm sorry a million times and not mean it. You know, like the little child. You know, mommy and daddy are trying to raise the child right, and he says, I'm sorry when he gets caught, hoping to escape punishment, but he doesn't really mean it. And then you got the adults that do the same thing. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is not simply ceasing from an action. And I would use the example of a criminal who has been caught and arrested for stealing, and he spends a little bit of time in jail, and he doesn't want to go back to jail, and so he doesn't steal anymore. Not because he's repented, but because he doesn't want to face the consequence. And the point is that there's a lot of reason why you might quit doing something that's wrong and it not be a repentant attitude. Repentance is not being remorseful for having done that which is wrong. Repentance is not confessing that you have done wrong. You ever hear somebody say, did you do that? Yeah, I did it. You know, criminals, shooters, the Boston bomber just got convicted. I think he got the death penalty. And he somewhat apologized in the courtroom for the families. But they said he showed no remorse whatsoever. There was no repentance there. You can say, I'm sorry all day long. You can admit that you've done what you've done. And it not be repentance. You can even be convicted in your heart that you are wrong and that you're sinning in your action and know that it's a sinful action. But if there's not a change, it's not repentance. So it's important that we understand what repentance is. And I will tell you, repentance involves all of those things. True repentance involves all of those things. But what true repentance actually is, and this is the way it is defined by Vines, as well as Brown, Driver, Briggs, that's another Greek-English lexicon and so on. It's defined as to change one's mind. Repentance is actually the mindset, we've talked a lot about this year. It's a mindset that changes and leads to a changed life. All those things that we just mentioned are a part of the process of repentance, but repentance involves all of them and many more. Repentance is the mindset that I've been doing wrong and I'm not going to do it anymore. I've been doing wrong and I have sinned against God. I don't want to sin against God anymore, so I'm going to quit sinning against God and start living the way that I ought to. And you demonstrate by living the way that you ought to, and you quit doing whatever that sin is. That's repentance. But the actual act of repentance is the mindset. It's the making up your mind that I am going to change. We all need repentance. As Jesus and John both preached, as they began teaching and preaching, their message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus continually in His teaching emphasized the importance of repentance. In Matthew 9 and verse 13, He said, I did not call to come to righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why Jesus came to this earth. In Luke 15 and in verse 7, giving the parable of the lost sheep, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that need no repentance. You tell me, is repentance important? It is absolutely necessary in obeying the gospel, as we've already demonstrated. Acts 2:38. Acts 17, 30 and 31, Paul speaking to the idolatrous Athenians. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You've got to repent. It's necessary as a Christian when you sin. When you've committed a sin, there needs to be a remorse there that you've committed that sin. But there also needs to be an acknowledgement in your mind that it is a sin that is wrong and I've got to stop doing that. And I'm going to work at stopping to do that. I'm going to quit that sin. You need it as a Christian. We find in Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus taught them, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You study the seven churches of Asia and the book of Revelation in chapters 1 through 3, we find that it was written to seven churches in the region of Asia. And in chapters 2 and 3, there's a small personalized message to each one of those congregations identifying problems and strengths in those congregations. Five of the seven congregations had sins that they needed to take care of. They had ungodly attitudes and ungodly actions that they needed to address. And of those five congregations, five of them were told to repent. Now, let that sink in. If, as a congregation, you're caught up in sin, you need to repent. Period. All five that had problems were told to repent. And when you read the text there, Romans 2:5, 16, or Revelation 2:5, Revelation 2:16, Revelation 2:21 and 22, chapter 3, verse 3 and 19, all of them are repent or else. And then he tells you what's going to happen if they don't repent. Repentance is very important. You ever understand why God continues to tolerate this ungodly world? You ever ask yourself, why hasn't God come back yet? 2 Peter 3:9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. God wants us to repent, and that's the reason we're still here. And that ought to tell us that we need to be looking for somebody that needs to repent and helping them in whatever way that we can. John, in Matthew 3 and verse number 8, John the Baptist, as he was teaching, various people would come to him and they were asking him, what do we need to do? One of the things that he told them was, you need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, let people see repentance in your life. Don't just say, I'm sorry. Show it. Show that you're genuinely sorry by your conduct. The message of the Bible is about changed lives. That's what it's about. That's what it means to have repented. Paul told the brethren in 1 Corinthians about chapter 6, when he talks about those who would not inherit the kingdom of God, he says, such were some of you. You used to be that way. You're not that way anymore. You changed. You changed your mind, which led to a change in your conduct. That's what we need. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 6, Paul asked the question there. Having talked about the grace of God and how we need the grace of God and where sin abounds, the grace of God is greater than sin. And where sin abounded, the grace of God abounded much more. Meaning that there's not a sin that you commit that God cannot forgive. But he goes on and he asks the question there, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's chapter 6. He said, absolutely not. May it never be. Certainly not. And he reminds them, when you were baptized, when you became a child of God, you put to death the man of sin. You repented before you were baptized. And you were raised to walk in newness of life. And so what he really says there is, act like it. Act like it. And that's really the point. And that's emphasized over and over in Scripture. Repentance, it begins with a realization that you need to change. I think of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 17. You remember the son, he comes to his father and he demands his inheritance, and for whatever reason the father gives it to him. And he goes out and he spends it on wasteful or prodigal living. That's where the word prodigal son comes from. It means wasteful. And he wasted all of his inheritance. And all of a sudden, he comes on hard times. And all those friends that he had while he had his inheritance, they're no more. And he's hungry. And he finds a job feeding slop to pigs. I want you to put that in a Jewish context. The husks looked good. That's how hungry he was. Imagine somebody that has sunk that low. But what we read there in Luke chapter 15 and in verse number 17 is when he came to himself. And it talks about, if I was in my father's house right now, and I was his servant, I would be treated better than this. I'm going to go beg for his forgiveness and ask to just be a servant. You talk about repentance and where it begins. That's where it began. He reached that point. You know, you hear sometimes that people have to reach rock bottom. They have to hit so hard on the bottom that there's nowhere else to go but up. Sometimes that's what happens. And that's where the process of repentance begins. When you're poor in spirit and realize how hopeless you are. He came to himself. I think of Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 on the road to Damascus. He struck blind and asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And the next statement Paul makes, "What do you want me to do?" That's the change of mind. You have the example of David in Psalm 51 as he acknowledges his exposure to his sins and how he needs to change, and he begs God for forgiveness in his life because he sure knows he don't deserve it. That's repentance. And that's what we need. As we conclude this lesson, and I'm just going to read this because we've addressed this on numerous other occasions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, we have an example of what true repentance involves. He says there, beginning in verse number 10, "But for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, but not to be regretted, but the sorrow of this world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." You look at that text, you find there that they did everything they could to clear up the sin in their life. That's repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance to the point that you're going to do everything you can to let everybody that needs to know that you have changed and you're not like that anymore. What you did was wrong and you've done everything you can to make it right. That's what true repentance involves. And the result, in all things, you proved yourself clear in this matter. Made it right. To the best of your ability. And that's repentance. And when we're dealing with the subject of sin, we need to understand repentance. And we need to understand forgiveness. To be forgiven, you have to repent. That's how you deal with sins, friend. So how are you dealing with sin in your life? Have you received forgiveness from God? Have you done what He says to do? If not, we give you opportunity. We've talked about it in this lesson. become a child of God if you have not yet done that. Or if you are a child of God and you need to make things right, go to God and make things right. If it involves acknowledging your sins to your brethren, you've got opportunity. If you need our prayers, we give you opportunity. Whatever your need is.